The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of our webpage. Good afternoon, friends, and welcome to Table Talk, our monthly program here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, in which we have a conversation for 1 hour with one of our local bishops. And today we're very pleased to welcome back a familiar voice, a familiar face, a familiar person who has been with us from the very beginning here at The Rock, and even before the beginning, Bishop Roger Grease. Bishop Roger, welcome back to AM 1260.
Thank you, Dick, very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Always good to have you in the studio, and we have a little longer chance to talk this time.
Yeah, right.
So we'll have an hour, and we have a lot of things to talk about. Bishop Roger is the Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Cleveland. And Bishop, before we get started on a number of topics, I wonder if you could help us here in the studio and those who are listening at home and in the car and online and on the app with an opening reflection and an opening prayer.
Well, Dick, I am a pro-life man, and I know that John Paul II was so much, you know, in favor of creating a culture of life, you know, and as things are going now and we're preparing for another election, you know, and you hear some of those debates going on and everybody's for death. I'd like to say a prayer for our unborn babies. Let us pray. Dear Father, we ask you to protect our brothers and sisters now forming their earthly vessels in their mother's womb. Comfort their mothers and fathers. And Lord Jesus, give these smallest of persons the strength to be born, to fully participate in your creation. And may your Holy Spirit infuse their souls with love for you and bring them safely home to your heavenly kingdom after long, healthy, and loving lives. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Thank you. Bishop Grease, you are in a unique position being a native Clevelander and spending, most of your life here at home. I think if you look back over all the bishops that we've had in Cleveland, yeah, you could probably count the native sons on the fingers of one hand.
I think
Bishop Pillow was the first, wasn't he?
He was the first one, I think, that was from this diocese,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, from this diocese.
And then there was Bishop A.J. Quinn and Bishop, his classmates. You know, and then there was Bishop, in my time, there was myself and Bishop Amos.
Yeah, Bishop Martin Amos. Yeah,
from this diocese.
And so it's not many, and it's a good thing because you know the people, they know you. At the risk of being familiar, it's almost that, Bishop Roger, everybody knows Bishop
and
Roger.
And I was acquainted with them during my years as abbot of the monastery, too, which we'll get into, I'm sure.
Yeah. You know, it must be satisfying for you to still be able to interact, to lead, to guide, to pray with all those things. Now, several generations.
It's rather interesting, Dick, when people come up to me and say, you know, that they remember when I confirmed them. And I said, they confirmed you, you know, 30 years ago. Of course, I always run into the kids from the high school, too, that I had when I was principal of the high school. I run into them on the road. And it's just great being home. That's one thing. I think of my 82 years, the only years I was out of Cleveland were the 4 years I was at St. John's in Collegeville, Minnesota for my working on my college degree. And then 1 year I was in Chicago working on my master's for education at Loyola. And so those are the only 5 years that I was out of the diocese. Yeah.
And you've always been active here. I mean, you are kind of omnipresent personage at things, and so your health must be good and your energy's still up. And do you still play golf?
I still play golf. And Sister Carol Ann used to be the director of education for the Catholic Diocese. She called me Bishop everywhere.
Well, that's not an exaggeration.
It wasn't.
Yeah, but you know, some are called to different kinds of ministries, and it seems that is very much a role that befits you. You've never been uncomfortable with kind of being everywhere for everyone.
And I love the priesthood. I've always wanted to be a priest. You know, when I was in grade school, I used to go down to my basement and offer mass up. Mm-hmm. You know, offer mass. I had my brother serving for me too. You know, my brother, as long as I had the Necco wafers for communion. Yeah. But it was rather easy saying mass in those days because it was all in Latin, so all I had to do was mumble.
Mumble, you know, a few things.
I had to mumble some things, and it was like the Latin we heard at the altar.
What was grade school? What was the neighborhood for you?
I went to a number of grade schools. My folks would move quite a bit. I was baptized at Holy Trinity down on Woodland Avenue, which is no longer in existence. And then I started school at Our Lady of Częstochowa on Harvard Avenue, and kindergarten, first and second grade, third and fourth grade at St. Catherine's and 93rd and Union, and fifth and sixth at St. Therese and Garfield Heights, seventh and eighth at St. Wenceslaus and Maple Heights. And then I went to Benedictine High School, and I've been at Benedictine for 45 years after that.
And was it at Benedictine because you graduated from Benedictine in 54. And we all know about your athletic career there. What was it, the members of the Benedictine order then, that led you toward a religious, being in the religious order rather than diocesan?
That was part of it. But the big thing was that there were my two uncles went to Benedictine High School. And they used to bring a number of the monks over to my grandmother's because they just loved her pies and her cakes and her cooking, you know. So I would meet them, you know, frequently over at her house, you know. So I got to know them quite well. And so they sort of influenced me to go to the high school, the Benedictine High School. Then while I was at the high school, you know, meeting all the monks in those days, you know, most of our teachers were the monks. You know, there were very few lay people on the staff at that time, but most of the monks, you know, would lead me to believe that I really should be a monk, join the monastery.
Yeah, that the influence of having religious priests, religious
absolutely.
In the classroom and in the administration, I always thought that you could not overemphasize that. When I was at St. Ignatius High School, this would be the mid to late 60s, there must have been at that time 40-plus Jesuits living there and residing and teaching many of the classes still.
When I was elected the abbot in 1981, there were 65 monks that were voting.
Wow.
65 monks, you know, were voting at that time, and a good number of them were working in the high school and teaching in the high school, administration, librarian, custodian, you know, so all the monks had various roles to play. And, you know, that really was our vocation. That was our apostolate. We were brought to Cleveland in 1922 by Bishop Schrems to care for the Slovak immigrants. We had some Slovak monks come from St. Procopius in Lyle, Illinois, to care for the Slovak monks. And then a few years later, we opened our Benedictine High School to care for the Slovak youngsters for teaching in high school. But at all that time, for all those years, we had monks. It was Slovak monks who would become members of the community. And I know until 1950, all the readings at table were in Slovak. We didn't, I don't think really changed until we got our first non-Slovak brother, Brother Patrick Ryan. And what a change that made. Huh?
But there's still, it seems, if you look at the roster of the monks who are still there, there are still a number of Slovak names. That identity remains in some part, does it not?
Oh, yeah, we have a couple that are from Slovakia itself. We are really influencing and helping a monastery in Slovakia to be, you know, to get underway. So we still have our connection with them.
The vocation itself, say, when we talk to priests and religious, the question is, how did you hear the call? How and when did you answer the call? What was like that for you, Bishop Roger?
Well, for me, it was a matter of, I think, you know, the Spirit works in different ways, you know, and the Spirit influences us, and we don't even recognize it until much later that there was that influence in our life. For example, I always loved mathematics, and I said, boy, I'd love to teach that someday, you know. And then I said, you know, I loved football, too, playing football. I love football. I said, boy, would it be an opportunity someday to coach, you know, to be able to coach football. But I love the priesthood, as I mentioned before, from my early days of serving and serving Mass and being part of it, you know, and when I was in grade school and high school, and yeah, I still wanted to be a priest. By the influence of those monks who I met at my grandma's house and the ones I had in school, I knew that I could do all those things if I became a Benedictine monk. And I did. I was teaching algebra and geometry in the high school, and I was coaching the freshman football team, and I was going every weekend to Holy Family Parish in Parma, Ohio, for weekend masses. Mm-hmm. So I had an opportunity to do all those things, and so the Spirit guided me and led me there.
Is it amazing how that works out over all the years?
We don't realize it. I tell young people that are being confirmed, you know, I do so many confirmations, and I try to tell them, I says, you don't realize that you're here because the Spirit led you here. You know, you might say, well, I'm only here because I'm in eighth grade and everybody in eighth grade gets confirmed, or you might say that I'm here because my mom and dad wanted me to be confirmed, or you can have all those reasons. But that's how the Holy Spirit influenced you to be here. He used them, and he used those opportunities to guide you here to that role, just as he guided me to my profession and to my vocation.
And you're right. Sometimes it's only the passing of the years that allows you to look back and say, aha, right. Well, that's why this happened and this got me here and so on. And if that's the Holy Spirit working, then we kind of have to be open to recognize that and to see what's next, you know?
Well, it's true. It's true, Dick. And it's one of those things where so many people right now today are so far away from any contact with their God. You know, that's what really hurts. That's how they don't understand that the Spirit is working with them. You know, it's because they don't have any kind of a relationship. And I try to tell them that that's our whole purpose of life, is to develop a relationship with God. Because that's what heaven's all about, is living all eternity with God, our Creator. And if we don't know Him, if we don't understand Him, we've never talked to Him, or we've never listened to God, you know, how can we expect to, you know, enjoy or even be part of that heavenly glory?
Yeah, you were at high school for years and years, and in the classroom and administration and spiritual direction and all these sort of things. And it just seems that little by little, and now lately, much more quickly, the busyness with other things, including media and whatever other distractions there are, has really supplanted this response to God, this even thinking about these spiritual things or things beyond what's right in front of your face.
Dick, today young people have no quiet time.
Yeah.
They have no quiet time to even think of those things, or to even consider the fact that, you know, that God might be talking to them, or that God might be leading them someplace. Yeah. Because there's always the noise. They always have something in their ears. You know, they have always something in their ears. I mean, even in classrooms, teachers have to tell the kids, now put down the cell phone, or take those things out of your ears. You know, and listen. You know, be part of the class. You know, it's sad. I told young people one time, it was during Lent, and I was talking to the young people about giving up things. You know, part of the Lenten practice is to sacrifice. And I says, wouldn't it be great? I says, instead of sacrificing chocolate or cupcakes or ice cream, I mean, those things are easy to sacrifice. I said, why don't you give up your cell phone 2 days a week? You know, don't use your cell phone 2 days a week.
How'd that go over?
Huh? The gasps, I saw the gasps. But of course, I looked at the parents, and they're all nodding to me. Hey, go on, Father. Go on, Bishop. Keep it up.
Yeah, we in our society, and again, particularly among the young, we've replaced our thoughts of God and of spiritual things and of reflective things with a lot of temporal stuff, which is a lot of it is junk.
Oh, absolutely.
What do you say to the kids, though? You can't snap them out of that stuff immediately. It's got to be tough today for those who are ministering to, whether they're Catholic or not, just to begin to realize that there's more to it than this.
I had Mass this morning at the Julie Billiard School. And, you know, the students are there, have some learning difficulties, and that's what the special school for them to help them grow. And, you know, my whole topic this morning was the reading and the gospel that they used, you know, and that is to love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and I talked to them about, you know, do you really love yourself? You know, do you eat the things you should be eating? Do you have friends that are going to help you be a better person? Do you do things that are really going to get good? You have good night's sleep, good exercise. You do those things that help you to be the best version of yourself. But I says, so many times we have, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us, and we keep on doing it our own way. You know, he created us in his own image, and we never take care of ourselves. Yeah. He died on the cross to take away our sins, and we keep sinning. You know, it's one of those things where, Lord, have mercy, you know.
So many people know so much better today, they believe, both within the church and outside of the church, than the collective wisdom of thousands of years of humanity in every endeavor.
Absolutely. Just preparing the young people for Mass, you know, preparing them for Mass or any of the sacraments, mm-hmm. to recognize the fact that God touches us in all these ways in our life. When we're born, he wants to make us part of his family, and he gave us the sacrament of baptism. As a part of his family, he wants to nourish us like a good parent, and so he gave us the sacrament of the Eucharist. When we get to the age of maturity, he wants us to take that faith of ours and make it our own, and he gives us the sacrament of confirmation. If we're sick, he wants to anoint us with the sacrament of anointing of the sick. And if we sin, he wants to bring us back through the sacrament of reconciliation. And as we move on with our life, if he calls us to be married, he gives us the sacrament of marriage. And if he calls us to a life of service to the church, he gives us the sacrament of ordination. And in all those sacraments, he lays his hand on our heads and calls us. He calls us to come follow him. But it's one of those things that unless you see that, it's just something we do. It's not something we understand, but it's something we do. And that's the hardest thing. That's the hardest thing for young people today is to understand that God loves them and there's nothing they can do about it.
But it's gratifying when the realization does happen and that you've reached them and that spark goes off.
The light goes on.
It goes on, isn't it though, huh?
Oh, it is. You know, when you see somebody years later, like some of my students in school, I says, oh, they're never going to make it in this life. They're never going to make it in this life. And I'm confirming their grandchildren, and they have a beautiful family. They had a nice work experience, and they're married 50 years. You know, it's just a wonderful experience to see, hey, they were touched.
Yeah.
They were touched, yeah. And that's part of Catholic education.
We're having a conversation with Bishop Roger Grease, the Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Cleveland, on this, our now regular monthly special program, Table Talk, here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Our engineer today is Tim Bulware. And we're all going to be back with you after we take a brief break, answering some of the questions that you have sent in for Roger Grease. We'll continue our conversation on Table Talk right after this brief timeout. Welcome back to Table Talk, a special monthly presentation of AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Thanks for being with us. I'm Dick Russ, your host, and in studio today here at The Rock is Bishop Roger Grease, Bishop Emeritus, Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Cleveland. We spent the first 15 minutes or so, you know, talking about Bishop Roger's background and some of the things that are happening here locally. And we want to thank all of you for listening, whether you're in your car, or you're listening at home, or perhaps you're listening online at am1260therock.com. And we know many of you are listening on our mobile apps, both for Android and iPhone, and so you can take The Rock with you wherever you go. Thanks for being with us. Bishop Roger, before you came in a couple of weeks leading up to this, we asked our listeners to submit some questions for you, and they have some things they would like to discuss. And here's one. Dear Bishop Roger, since sports is such a big part of our society today, I am interested in hearing about the value and importance of sports in Catholic education and the impact in forming young men and women for future success. Great question. Sports was a big part of your life.
When
I think everybody knows Mr. Football, 1954, and you were a coach and very active. You still play. You're in great shape. So sports was and is a part of your life.
Well, I think sports really helps to form us and form our human nature, really, because it gives us discipline, it gives us teamwork, so that we recognize that we're part of a team, we're part of a culture, really, part of a culture that is looking for success, you know, and looking for success, and the only way we get it is by working together. And so whether it be in the church or in school or wherever it might be, in business, you know, we need help and we need assistance. And I think that sports does that for us. It gives us an opportunity to do our part. You know, sometimes people want to do more than they think they can do. I knew I was never going to be a running back. I knew I was never going to be a wide receiver. I knew I was never going to be a quarterback. But I love to hit people, so I became a tackle on the line. Okay, and so that was my part. You know, I loved it when I could open up a hole so the back could score a touchdown. I loved it when I was able to tackle someone on a kickoff or on a punt. You know, and I still remember one game when we beat Cathedral Latin. Benedictine beat Cathedral Latin 7-6. You know, the reason it was 7-6 because I blocked the extra point. Uh-huh. You know, it's things like that you remember from your past. You know, yeah, always remember those things. You know, yeah, I think that sports really helps us to understand that, you know, we need teamwork to be successful in anything. You know, the only problem with sports today in school levels is that so many times they use sports as an excuse to miss Mass or an excuse to skip a Sunday obligation or to skip that because they have Mass, you know, they have a game or something, you know. And I know that here in the Cleveland Diocese, the diocese has worked hard with COIO to make sure that no games on Sunday start before 1 o'clock.
Yeah, we just talked about that with Bishop Perez on a previous program.
Right.
Yeah.
It's one of those things where we have to make sure that. But at the same time, we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to participate. And so CYO, when they had their big anniversary 10 years ago, they started the Bishop Roger Grease Good Shepherd Fund. Mm-hmm. And every year we give over $30,000 away to various schools so that everyone has an opportunity to participate, whether they use it for uniforms or for umpires and referees or for any kind of time that they need on a football or at a court or something. You know, it's an opportunity to give everybody a chance because we feel that it's important that people have an opportunity to do that. But at the same time, one of the things that is necessary that we have to focus on, and we do in Catholic education, is that they don't substitute sports for education. They still need to be study. They still need to do their homework. They still need to do the things that make them successful in school because, like me, I can't play football anymore. But the education I had is what keeps me going, you know, because I was able to make a life for myself. And I think every youngster needs to have that in the back of his mind that, you know, this isn't going to be forever, but we have to study and prepare ourselves for a future.
And you told the kids that, right?
Oh,
even
absolutely.
Way back when you were coaching football.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, sometimes when I was coaching the freshman football team, if they didn't keep their grades up, I didn't let them play.
Yeah, that's a tough one. Sports, to some degree, in some families and in some circles, a lot of folks will tell you it's gotten way out of hand. You know, you talk about the missing the Mass thing.
Oh,
my kid has 3 soccer games today, and, you know, we have to travel out of state. Or even some of the baseball leagues now that are super serious, like at age 8 or 9 or 10. And come on now. I could never hit a curveball, and I disabused myself of the notion that, oh, yeah, I might play ball someday. My gosh, you have to be so incredibly good, and that universe is so small. But yet a lot of people spend so much time, Bishop Roger, on doing this stuff every week at the expense, say, for Catholics, of going to church.
Of going to church, of fulfilling that obligation.
Or they cut out early. I mean, you've seen them, I've seen them,
wearing
the soccer jersey to church.
Well, I mean, I like it when they come to Mass with their football jerseys on, you know, and they come to Mass as a team because there's some meaning to it.
Don't cut out early.
If the whole team got up after communion and left, though, it would not give the good message. You may have read, too, Dick, recently that all the referees of the High School Athletic Association has a problem with parents. Parents are coaching from the sidelines, and they're refereeing from the sidelines, and they're causing all kinds of troubles. And you know, it's sad when you hear a parent get thrown out of a game because of their abuse.
Hey, we've all seen it.
What example is that?
Yeah.
Let the kids play. Yeah. Let the kids play and let the referees do their job, you know?
Yeah.
You know, if you want to discuss something, discuss it when you get home. But, you know, don't make a big thing of it right there on the field or in the stands in a basketball game.
It's not right, and it's a bad
look.
Not
right.
Yeah, we're talking with Bishop Roger Grease of the Diocese of Cleveland here on Table Talk on AM 1260. The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Thanks for listening. We're taking some questions that folks have submitted to us. Dennis wanted to know, dear Bishop, what is special or different about being a bishop and a member of a religious order? How do you or did you divide your duties to the Benedictine order and its needs and your job as the auxiliary bishop of the whole diocese?
Well,
I'm interested in that, too.
Well, very easy, because they don't go together. You know, the day I was named bishop, the day that Pope John Paul II turned my name in Rome to become the Auxiliary Bishop of Cleveland, I had to resign from my position as the abbot of the Benedictine Monastery and leave the monastery and become a member of the Cleveland Presbyterate, become a member of the Cleveland priesthood. And so, really, I keep OSB after my name because that's how I was brought up. You know, that's how I was formed. And I'm sure that Pope Francis keeps, you know, SJ, you know, after his name too, because, you know, in a way, because that's how he was formed. He was formed with that Jesuit tradition, you know, that Jesuit tradition as I was formed with Ora et Labora from the Benedictines. Yeah. And it's one of those things that it's hard for me now because, you know, I can't be part of any discussions at the Abbey. You know, I can't take any votes in the Abbey, you know, any meetings and everything because I'm not a member there anymore. Mm-hmm. I have a room there. They gave me a room, and they gave me, I have an opportunity if I want when I leave to come back and live with them. But I still, I'm a member, I'm a bishop now.
And a bishop forever.
I'm now no longer a member of the Benedictine Order. Mm-hmm. And so it was difficult because Pope Gregory the Great, the first Benedictine Pope of many. But anyway, he writes about how now that he's in charge, he has so many responsibilities with people and the laity and their families and everything, he doesn't have time for his meditation mm-hmm. and his private time that he used to have when he was in the monastery. And I find the same way because I live by myself now, you know. I live by myself, and I don't have that community life. And that's what I really miss. I really miss praying together, eating together, recreating together, just having time with my brothers, my brother monks.
Religious communities are so built on community.
And we try to do that in the priesthood by getting together with brother priests, you know, having different things. I do belong to what we call a Jesus Caritas group, which is a group of five or six priests that meets every month to just to pray together, to eat, have a little lunch, and then have discuss their lives and what the problems they may be facing in their life. But it's a lot different than community life where you have that every day.
Yeah.
Sometimes being by yourself, you don't have some of the irritations that you have in a community too. because we're not all saints.
Yet,
right.
All right, well, Dennis, thank you for that great question. I hope the answer you found satisfying. Here's one from Tim. Bishop, when I attend church, I see a lot of older people in the pews. Some are younger kids, but they're with their parents. I'd like to know what the Catholic Church can do among teens and those in their 20s to increase interest in going to Mass and being part of the faith community and keeping the teachings of Jesus, because the young ones are our future. Everybody gets asked that, Bishop, and you know, we kind of touched on it at the beginning of our program here, and it is a crisis for
us.
Well,
it's a crisis, and because I know when I was growing up, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I dared not even think about not missing Mass on Sunday. My mother would send me to confession every other week, whether I needed it or not.
Yeah, no question.
Most of the time, I needed it. But I mean, you know, it's one of those things. You know, over the last 50 years, you know, after Vatican II, that whole change in that sexuality problems in the 70s, you know, and so forth. You know, parents don't do that anymore. You know, why are only 20% or less than 25% of our adults coming to Mass on Sunday?
Yeah.
And, you know, I tell the young people who are at confirmation, very important, that I ask them, you know, when they became Catholic. When did you become Catholic? And, you know, every once in a while somebody say, when I was born. I said, Immaculate Conception.
Yeah.
You know, I said, because we're all born with original sin. I said, we become Catholic, you know, when we're baptized. And why were you baptized? I'll get the answer, because I want to become closer to God. I said, how old were you when you were baptized? You know, a couple weeks, and you were able to make a decision like that? I says, I was baptized because my mother wanted me baptized, okay? So, you know, we have our mother's faith, you know, our parents' faith, you know, from baptism on, you know. And how is it nurtured? You know, how is that faith nurtured at home these days? You know, well, how do parents treat? Most families don't even eat together anymore.
Yeah.
They don't pray together for sure. And sadly enough, they don't go to church together. So when Tim asked about, you know, why do you see adults and not many young people, is because, you know, the only adults that are coming there are the grandparents. You know, the parents aren't there, or the kids would be with them,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And so we really need to build up the church by letting the young people know, as I do at confirmations, that they're not the future of the church. They're the presence of the church.
Yeah.
We need you today. And I tell them after confirmation, at the end of the Mass, I says, you know, wouldn't it be a great testimony of your confirmation today if tomorrow morning at Sunday Mass that you all come to Sunday Mass and show those adults that the church still has youth, that still has youth present? Because I think we go into this a little bit later, but most people don't understand what the Mass is all about.
Right. Yes.
So, you know, you get that, you know, why don't you go to Mass? It's boring. You know, it's boring because you don't know what it's all about. You know, you don't know that God has called you and asked you to remember what he did for us and to offer him up to God as he offered himself up on the cross. But it's one of those things that people don't have that feeling. And I think we have another question coming up between, you know, spirituality and religious, you know, religiosity. But it's one of those things, you know, I think that we don't feel we have an obligation to God.
Mm-hmm.
God loves us so much he sent his son to die for us. And we never thank him. We never thank him. And we thank him simply by sharing that experience on Sunday when he shares us with, this is my body and this is my blood. You know, his death, because when the blood is separated from the body, death occurs, and that's what happens at the consecration. You know, then when we go to communion, we receive the resurrected Christ, but before that, we lift him up and say, through him and with him and in him, for all, you know, through the Holy Spirit, we give honor to you, O Lord. We're offering him back up to God. And that's what he did himself when he suffered, died, and rose from the dead. But it's a long deal, though, because we're so far behind.
Yes.
We're so far behind. If only we would recognize this back in the 60s and 70s and spend more time on helping people to understand who they are, why God has called them, what God has done for them, and truly appreciate the fact that this is the way we show our love for God. Yeah. Going to Mass on Sunday is the proof that you love God, because it's not how you feel. You know, it's not a feeling. You know, love is a choice. And when you choose to be there for God on Sunday, when you choose to celebrate the liturgy, when you choose to receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, you're saying by your actions, I love you. I love you, because that was your choice. You could have stayed in bed, and that would have been your choice. That's how you love yourself more than God. You know, but it's one of those things that's so hard.
Yeah. And I'm not surprised that we received that question, because since we've had this program on for the last couple of years, it comes back more often than not. Dear Bishop, whoever happens to be sitting in the chair here, dear Bishop, what can we do about the young people?
Yeah. Again, the confirmation is my wonderful time I have to really talk to young people. And I tell them, I said, from now on, I says, it's your responsibility, not your parents, to get to church, to get you here on church. You have to get to church. Mm-hmm. I went to a wonderful mission down at, it's called Damascus Missionary, Catholic Missionary Camp down near Columbus. And they had at that camp for a week, they have Mass every day, they have Rosary every day, they have Adoration, they have Confessions, you know, they have these experiences, plus all the wonderful things at camp, you know, the swimming and the other activities. But at the end, you know, they had 50 kids lined up to give witnesses of how they felt after this camp. And they all had things, I learned to Jesus, I touched Jesus more closely now, Jesus is more of a friend to me. But the one that really touched me, he says, I'm going home, and I'm going to get my mom and dad to come back to church.
There you go. Wow. Wonderful. You're listening to Table Talk with Bishop Roger Grease, Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Cleveland. We have a few more questions. We'll get to them after the break, Bishop, and also talk a little more about some other subjects here. And we hope you'll stay with us for more of Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Happy that you're tuning in with us, whether you're at your home or you're in your car, wherever you happen to be listening, on your phone, on our website. We're glad you made that choice to be here on our special monthly program. We're privileged this month to have in studio Bishop Roger Grease, Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Cleveland. We've covered a lot of topics, had a bunch of questions that you have sent in. We didn't get all of them, Bishop. Can we catch up on a couple more questions
Absolutely. Here from our
listeners? This one's from Kate. Here's my question for Bishop Grease. How can I respond if someone I know tells me they are, quote, spiritual but not religious?
Well, to that, Dick, I say that Jesus called us to be part of his family, okay? And part of his family is the church, because we are the body of Christ. We're his presence in the world. And if we're not part of that family, you know, we're floating around someplace. We're floating around. I think when people say they're spiritual, they have a relationship with God. In other words, they pray, they read the Psalms and everything. But I like to go back to Scripture, which says, Jesus said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And, you know, where else do we get body and blood of Jesus Christ except in the Catholic Church? You know, and we are present. And that's where we become and are nourished by the body and blood of Christ to be his presence in the world. That's why at the end of Mass, when we leave, when we say the Mass is ended, go in peace. In other words, take Jesus out into the world. Let the world see that Jesus is alive, that he's out there. Now, so that's the way I see the difference. You know, I see that, you know, that even people who are upset with the church today, you know, because of some of the scandals that are in the church, scandals that have existed from the beginning, because we're a human church, you know, where he created the church with human beings. You know, those 12 apostles, you know, none of them have a resume that we any of us would hire, you know. We would hire them. They couldn't even catch fish. If you notice in the scripture, every time Jesus asks him, did you catch anything? He says,
nope.
No, we were out all night. We caught nothing. You know, and whenever Jesus needs food, they never bring any food with them. And yet, around the world today, a couple billions of people are followers of Jesus Christ because of those 12 men. You know, those 12 men. Yeah. You know, it's one of those things that we understand that the church is human. And it's, you know, what's the most difficult thing right now is for good priests, good bishops to continue functioning when so many people are leaving because of some of the mistakes of others. You know, instead of saying, you know, where are they going? Where are they going? They're going to a big mega church. They're going to another denomination. They might find Jesus in the scripture, but they don't eat his body and drink his blood to become truly part of his close-knit family. And so I think that the spirituality is good. And even those of us who are religious need a good spirituality. You know, we need to have that relationship, as I mentioned before. You know, we need to talk to God and have some quiet time where we can listen to God talking to us. Because on the day I get to the pearly gates, I want Jesus to say, oh, yeah, welcome home. You know, welcome home. I don't want God to say, hey, who are you? I've never talked to you. You're a stranger, you know. Mm-hmm. But it's part of being part of his family, I think, is very important. As you know, as you and I have our own families, you know, and we know how important our brothers and sisters and our parents were in my life and my brother is today. You know, it's one of those things that it's very important that we have that kind of relationship.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You know, and even at Mass, this last time I had Mass, out at the Villa at the Light of Hearts Villa. Okay, I had Mass out there. It was the 30th anniversary, you know. And I started the Mass. I said, we have all these residents are here with us, and all these benefactors are with us. And I said, during the Mass, we'll have a sign of peace, and everybody will shake hands and not even know who they're shaking hands with. I said, so today before Mass, we're going to have the sign of peace before Mass. And I said, and when you shake hands with somebody, let them know what your name is and ask them what their name is so that you're not sitting with strangers.
Yeah.
Because it's a family. It's a family affair. It's a family event.
Yeah.
They liked it. It worked out well.
And so to Kate, who sent in this good question, as Bishop Green said, if that person is seeking something, extend the invitation. Extend the invitation to come and see what the fullness of that spiritual life looks like.
Right.
And that fullness is found in the Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
Like Jesus said, the apostle said, come and see.
Come and see.
Come right. And see. Bishop Roger, here's another question. You have served with a number of bishops in Cleveland going back years. What are some of the differences you could talk about it, and did your role or focus change with each different bishop? Interesting.
I sure did. Yeah. They sure did. You know, the different personalities, you know, because every personality, every bishop is different, you know, because we're human. It's part of the way Jesus built his church, with human beings. And each bishop is a successor to the apostles, because that's why we call it an apostolic church, because every bishop is named by the Pope to be his representative in this area. And I had the distinction, really, I don't know, I had the distinction of being named by St. John Paul II as the bishop. I sent my resignation into Benedict XVI, and it was accepted by Francis. So I touched a lot of
So not only many bishops, many popes.
It's really, really apostolic. Yeah. Okay, but, you know, I was ordained by Bishop Pilla. Bishop Amos and I were ordained by Bishop Pilla on June 7th in 2001. And Bishop Pilla, everybody knows, was a family man, you know. He was a family man. He was very gregarious, you know. He loved people, and people loved him. And he was a delegator. You know, he was a delegator. There were four auxiliaries at the time when I was ordained. There was Bishop Quinn had the Western region. Bishop Pevick had the Eastern region. Yeah. Bishop Amos was given the Southern region. And I had Cuyahoga County. I had the Northern, the city. And Bishop Pillow, when a letter would come in to be answered, he'd send it to the bishop in that region to answer. If there was a question that came up, he would send that person a little slip and say, check out this problem and and respond and send me a copy. Yeah. He had that ability to delegate because he wanted to be present for the things that really were important. But he had the auxiliaries to help him. And we had our confirmations in those regions, and we were able to answer questions in those regions. And that's the way Bishop Hiller ran the store. And when Bishop Lennon came, his personality was different. He was a person who was very legalistic, legally minded, you know, and he took care of things in such a way that, you know, things happened, but he was in charge.
Personally hands-on.
Personally hands-on, in charge, you know, and those things. And most of the time when he was here, I was the only auxiliary. I got a lot of things to do, but never did he give them to me to do. Mm-hmm. It was always big requests from other people to help out and things.
So difference in style.
Completely difference in style. Mm-hmm. But, you know, he did things that he knew needed to be done. So for example, when we had the Capitol campaign in the Diocese of Cleveland, nobody wanted it. It was a time when there was a little bit of a little depression, you know, closing the churches, you know, all these things were against success. And yet the pastors of the church of each parish came together under his direction and under the direction of the team that he put together. And they were going for a goal of $125 million, and $175 million was pledged. Yeah. And so he put the diocese in a good financial status, okay? And even those parishes that he closed, you know, the parishes that, you know, people say that he closed. Yeah, well, that isn't the way it worked. Because we had every district had a team of people from the parishes in that district who decided which churches were necessary and which ones could be, you know, merged or which parishes could be done. And then when they had made their suggestions, they passed them on to a committee that I was on with 30 other people. And we read all those suggestions from all those districts. And we made our recommendations, you know, this is a good plan. They might think of this, but this is a good plan, okay? And we passed it on to Bishop Lennon, who gave it to his staff. They went over it, did the same thing. And then finally, he went over it and did the same thing. And before he could take any actions at all on any of those things that the people proposed in the first place, he went to the Presbyteral Council, the Priest Council. And the Priest Council had to give him permission to close this parish, and he had to give him permission for every closed parish. So the only thing was that he wanted to be the bishop that would have the final mass in that parish. And that's what caused a lot of problems because, you know, people were blaming him for closing the parish.
Yeah, there was a tough time. I was still on the news at that time and reported on that every day for a long time.
They were blaming him, and he was the last step in the whole process. And then on, when he had to finally resign because of his heart and because of the dementia that was coming from the lack of blood, you know, to his brain, you know, he resigned, and then Bishop Perez came. And Bishop Perez came altogether different than the other two. He's a bubbly person. He's out every place. You know, he's on the road and out meeting people all the time. And wherever he goes, he sits down and talks with everybody that's present. You know, and he'll go to table if it's a gathering of some kind. And he's just been loved. And besides that, you know, he loves to tell the story how he was made in Cuba and delivered in Miami. and then he moved up to Philadelphia, you know, he went to the seminary there, was ordained, and so forth. But when he came to Cleveland, you know, he was a breath of fresh air. He was a breath of fresh air because we had lived for a whole year with an administrator. You know, Bishop Thomas from Toledo was administrator, you know, and we just wanted our own bishop. And finally, when he came, you know, he was a breath of fresh air, and we became friends right away.
Yeah.
So it's been an interesting trip for the last 18 years.
Sure has.
It's been an interesting trip, and each of those, that was a nice question, you know, because each one of those bishops is different.
Let's grab one more question before I want to get to another topic with you. Dear Bishop Roger, what are the differences in trying to reach high school age kids today as compared to even a few years ago? We've kind of touched on this. Both Catholic and public schools seem to have new challenges, such as many kids from non-traditional families, huge influence of social media, political correctness, and so on. Yeah, it is a different challenge today than it even was, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago.
I know. I know.
You're in the trenches.
I mean, I was principal from 69 to 77. And even though those years there, by the time I left office in 77, I was getting to the point where parents were trying to control everything. It was never the student's fault that he wasn't living up to expectations. It was the teacher's fault. It was always the teacher's fault, you know. And it's one of those things where I think we really have to understand that the teachers are sacrificing themselves to try to help these kids be the best they can be. They deserve the salaries that our baseball players are getting, you know, because of the importance of their role. And yet they're barely making a living wage because of the activity and the time that they consume. People don't realize that their life begins at 7 in the morning when they get to the school. And it doesn't end when they go home because they got to correct papers and they got to make lesson plans and they got to do all those things. And then they get criticized when a student has a problem in school and they have to call and tell the parent, they says, this student's not living up to his role. He's not obedient in school. He's causing all kinds of a ruckus, you know, and they've got to do all those things, you know, because, you know, most families, most today, as this question was so well put, you know, there's huge influence of social media, non-traditional families. I have mass every month at a diocesan elementary school, St. Francis. And, you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful school.
That was my old school, Bishop.
Was it really?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a wonderful school, and it's one of those things where there's, because of the vouchers, you know, practically everybody there is on a voucher,
yes.
You know, but, you know, it's probably only maybe 4 or 5 Catholic students in the whole school out of 220 or 230. And yet when I have Mass for them, they participate, they respond, they sing, and they greet me as their bishop, you know, because, you know, I come walking into the school for Mass, and I'll get 3 or 4 young kids will come up and give me a big hug, you know, they welcome me, they're so happy to have me there, and it's a wonderful thing, because these students are in the Catholic schools are getting an opportunity to learn how to live and respect one another. No bullying, you know, none of that bullying stuff. You know, they respect and love one another. And it's just an experience I love.
It can be done, but it takes an awful lot of work.
Oh, it takes an awful lot
of dedication.
Work. As any parent knows.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
If you're willing to give it, you know, that's the problem right now. Some parents are struggling because they may be a single parent.
Sure.
A single parent, they have to go to work themselves.
Yeah.
And don't have the time.
It's tough.
But it's a tough situation. Yeah. And that's why the church is there to support them. And that's why it's so important for them to recognize that they have a friend in the church.
I wanted to spend a couple minutes before we take our next break. You opened our program. We're, by the way, talking with Bishop Roger Grease here on Table Talk on AM 1260, The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. You opened our program with a prayer, pro-life prayer, prayer for the unborn. And boy, if there is anything more divisive in our society today, and with more, if you would say, deadly consequences, it is this issue. Bishop, you've been for many years on the forefront of the fight to protect life, to respect life, 40 Days for Life, many other initiatives. You know, I was talking earlier today with some folks on, are we as a society beginning to turn the corner and see what so many people had embraced as a so-called right and a necessity for decades? Could we be turning the corner the other way finally in respecting the life of all, in particular, as we're talking here, those who have yet been born?
I think when you look at statistics, Dick, I think that the percentage of those people who are really pro-life is going up. I think it's going up close to 70-75% now people are pro-life. It's just the politicians that make it so hard, because when you say that, you know, people have a right to abortion until the minute before they're born, or even after they're born, to make a decision whether to kill a baby that was born, you know, through an abortion that failed or something, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, they don't respect life. If anybody sees something, you know, in the womb, you know, through one of those what do they call them?
Ultrasounds,
yeah. You know. How can they not understand that that's a human being? A human being being formed. I like to use the expression, you know, people believe in Jesus Christ. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now, was he the Son of God only after he was born? Or was he the Son of God from the moment of a conception?
Right.
By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was his father, okay? Mm-hmm. This is why we as a church believe that life begins at conception.
We know that scientifically, too.
And I believe that God created us in his own image, and that's when it begins, when our soul, because he gives us a soul at the moment we're conceived. And that person has a unique everything. You know, everything's unique to that one person, including his soul. And so as he moves through those 9 months before birth, And he comes forth from the womb, and now he lives in this world. And he finally gets to however many years he has, and he dies, and he goes to heaven. That same soul that was given to him on the moment of his conception is the soul that forever, that will ever live with God, because it was created in God's image. I just had the funeral for a permanent deacon, Clem Belter, out at St. Ambrose in Brunswick. Mm-hmm. And he was very pro-life, you know, very pro-life in everything. He worked with the Knights of Columbus and the Catholic War veterans and everything. And in every aspect of that pro-life story, he was there. And I just, I told the people, you know, I believe, personally, I believe that when he reaches the gates of heaven, all those aborted babies that he was working for will be there to greet him, because they may be aborted, but their life is not ended, because the soul that they were given at the moment of conception is going to live forever.
Bishop Roger Grease is our guest here on Table Talk on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio. Just a few minutes left to wrap things up with Bishop Roger. We thank you for tuning in, and we will return with our final few minutes of our special program right after this quick break. Welcome back to Table Talk here on AM 1260 The Rock, Cleveland Catholic Radio, and our final couple of minutes with Bishop Roger Grease. Boy, we've talked about a lot of things and answered questions from some of our listeners, and we're glad to have been able to do that. And as we wrap up things here, Bishop, any final thoughts before you close things with a prayer for us?
Well, you know, I think, Dick, that one of the things that people fail to realize is that there is evil in the world. And this is where we have so many problems, whether it be politically or religiously or civilly. You know, there is evil in this world. And Jesus warned us about this a long time ago. And I think that the Blessed Mother, you know, through the rosary and through devotion to our Blessed Lady, we can overcome the devil, because there have been priests and bishops and popes in the past that have said, have taught us that when we say the rosary, every Hail Mary is like a blow to the head of Satan. You know, it's a blow to the head of Satan, because we truly, she is the one who will lead us into a world of pro-life, will lead us into a culture of life.
Bishop, a closing prayer and your blessing, if you would.
Sure. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we implore you, O merciful Mother, to come to our aid in this time of trouble in our world today, and to bless us. Bless us with your presence in our lives, in our church, and in our world. And so we ask your blessing upon all the listeners today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Bishop Roger Grease, Bishop Emeritus of the Diocese of Cleveland, thank you for being on Table Talk, and our studios are always open to you, as you know.
Thank you very much, Dick. Pleasure being here.
Glad that you were with us. Thanks to our producer, Tim Bulwer, for all of us at AM 1260 The Rock. I'm your host, Dick Russ. Thank you for joining us on Table Talk, and we hope you'll tune in next time.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock. Click on the Donate Now button in the upper right corner of the webpage.